It's hard to win a battle that you don't know you're fighting. It's hard to win a battle you don't know you're fighting. Okay, to demonstrate this a little bit, come along with me in a little thought experiment, a scenario. So let's say you're going to the hockey rink and you're to play a hockey game and you got your equipment and your bag and you put on your skates and your helmet and you got your stick and your gloves and the whole thing. And you get out there on the ice surface and there is literally, you can't literally see anyone else. The only person you can see in the whole rink is your coach who's on the bench. And your coach is there and you got all your stuff on. There's a puck on the ice and you do what you're supposed to do in hockey games. You're supposed to score more goals than the other team, right? And so, you know, you get out there, you think this is going to be a cakewalk. Go. The clock starts to run, so you grab the puck and you skate over center ice, but all of a sudden, bam, you get creamed with this massive body check, and you go over on the ice, like, what's going on? You look around, you can't see anybody else. Okay, so you get up again, you shake it off, and you get the puck, and you go in the offensive zone, and you get ready to take a shot on this, what seems like an open net, and all of a sudden, bam, you get body checked again. Your head goes back, it hits against the ice, and you get that tingly feeling like you've got like a mild concussion or something like that. Like, what is going on? You can't see anybody. And so you get up, and you go to take the puck, and you want to at least get it in the net. But all of a sudden, you feel as if someone has lifted your stick, and you see the puck go the other way. You turn around, you look, and the puck is weaving down the ice, down the middle, as if someone is stick handling it, and it goes in your own net, 1-0 for the other team. And you're like totally baffled, what is going on? So you look over at the bench, and you look at the coach, and the coach calls you over, and you're like, what is going on? He says, oh, like, what do you mean? It's, well, I don't see anybody else in here. What's happening? I'm getting body checked and everything else. He says, there's an opponent. It's just that you can't see them. Your opponent is invisible. Real, but invisible. Right now, we are in the middle of a global pandemic. COVID-19 has changed so much about our daily lives. Think of your daily life now, your routines now, compared to 1 month ago, even just 1 month ago. Things are radically different, and there is a lot of uncertainty, and there is a lot of change. And when there's a lot of uncertainty, and when there's a lot of change, all of a sudden there can be an opponent which rises in stature and strength and terror, and that opponent has a name. And his name is fear. Fear. And it's very real. Dictionary.com defines fear like this: a distressing emotion aroused by impending danger, evil, pain, etc. Whether the threat is real or imagined, the feeling or condition of being afraid. And so what are some of the things that we are afraid over, that people are experiencing fear about? Is it maybe fear of illness? Maybe it's fear of illness for someone you care about. Maybe it's financial concern. Maybe it's a fear about just the unknown, whatever it happens to be. There's fear that's happening in a real and significant way. So the main question that we're going to ask today and answer is, how are we victorious in a battle against fear? How are we victorious in a battle when we can't really see the opponent? And so what we're going to do today is, as we answer that question, we're going to first lay the groundwork by looking at Isaiah 43. So usually in a message that I offer, I'll choose a main passage and I'll go through it in depth. And I'm going to go through and highlight some things about the first 7 verses of Isaiah. But then I'm going to go through a few other places too. But Isaiah 43 really lays the groundwork for us. But as we get into it, let me give a bit of the background. So Isaiah, as a prophet in the Old Testament times, lived over 700 years before Christ. So like over 2,700 years before us. So he's a prophet in and around Jerusalem. He receives these words, these messages from God. He shares them with the people. And at this point, he's looking forward into the future of God's people at that time, to something really horrific that's going to happen to them. A foreign superpower is going to come in, is going to crush them. Eventually, the king will be killed. Eventually, the walls of Jerusalem will be torn down. The people will be deported. They'll have to live in exile in Babylon under King Nebuchadnezzar initially. So this is going to happen, all these things. So Isaiah is looking forward into a time, but also that, but beyond that. So it's not just to that, but it's also beyond that, a time when God's people will eventually come back to Jerusalem, where he will fully redeem them. And so he speaks into that situation, and something is very significant that happens here that we are taught, which helps us lay the groundwork in this war against fear. I'm reading from the NIV. "But now this is what the Lord says, he who created you, Jacob, he who formed you, Israel. Now, Jacob and Israel, he's not just talking to individuals. These are words that are used that are supposed to bring to mind all of God's people. Okay, he who created you, God's people. Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I will give Egypt for your ransom, Cush and Seba in your stead. Cush is like the Upper Nile region. Since you are precious and honored in my sight, and because I love you, I will give people in exchange for you, nations in exchange for your life. Right, so they've got this like priority sequence as God's people. He's going to give them this special place and status. Verse 5, do not be afraid, for I am with you, because I am with you. I will bring your children from the east and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up, and say to the south, do not hold them back. Bring my sons from afar, my daughters from the ends of the earth. Right, this is envisioned, this great ingathering. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, God's people are created for his glory, whom I formed and made. Okay, so how does this lay the groundwork? How does this help us in this battle, this war against fear? Well, this is how. The antidote to fear is what we are taught in this. The antidote to fear is the confidence in the powerful presence of God. That's the antidote. It's confidence in the powerful presence of God. And why do we think and know that? Well, because the text tells us. Verses 1 and 2, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And then in verse 5, do not be afraid, for I am with you. As we've been saying, the powerful presence of God is more significant than the powerful presence of fear. The reason that God's people don't need to be afraid isn't because of something naturally great and fantastic and noble within themselves. It's because God is near to them. The closer God is, the more courage there is. Right? If fear is the significant thing in our life, but all of a sudden that's going to be dwarfed or overshadowed by God because he's with us. And we know this, right? We know this, right? We hear the pastor preach about it. We read the Bible about it. We maybe see a meme on social media and share it on Instagram, whatever. We know it, right? But when we're actually afraid, and something like COVID-19 comes along and all of a sudden somehow shakes us, how do we take something that we know to be true in our head and live as if it is true in our hearts? How do we take something that we know to be true on a theoretical level and think, talk, act, live, make decisions as if we know it to be true in a practical, daily level? Well, what we're going to do today is we're going to take our lead from a piece of wisdom in James chapter 4, verse 8. It's the same passage that I talked about with the kids and the family devotional for this week. And James, as I said, is the half-brother of Jesus. And so he's a very influential figure in the early church, a lot of wisdom. And in chapter 4, verse 8, he says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Right? And so if the powerful presence of God is more significant than the powerful presence of fear, if the closer God is, the more courage is, how do we feel and experience that closeness on a daily basis? Because we might know something to be true in our heads, but we're not living as if it is true practically on a daily basis in our hearts. So we want to draw close to God. We want to draw near to God. And today we are going to do that. We're going to talk about practices that we can do. At first you make your habits, and then your habits make you. At first you make your habits, and then your habits make you. So the title of this message is called Your Weapons in the War Against Fear. Because the war against fear is just that. It is a war, and a war is fought with weapons. And so what I'm going to highlight is 5 godly biblical practices that we can engage on. But I'm calling these practices, these habits, weapons, because that is what they are. Okay, weapons. So a couple things. So as we get into these and as I highlight them, I want you to know that this isn't like new stuff. I'm not saying anything that's new that you haven't necessarily heard before. Maybe a few of the things, but certainly not all of them. It's not like there's been some, you know, wonderful piece of wisdom and information that we've never heard about for thousands of years until now. Yay. These are the time-honored, historic, biblical things. However, I want each and every one of us to have a gut check, because in times, in all times, but in times like this especially, we need to take these things seriously, that they are from God and they are weapons and they are something that makes a difference in our lives. Ask the Holy Spirit to open you to hear a word from God. And I think in one of these five things I'm going to say, maybe all of them, God is going to do something special, and he's going to highlight something as you listen, as you hear, whatever, as you watch. And you're going to be able to identify something. Somehow God is communicating to you something that you can take up as a weapon in the war against fear that can be very real. Weapon number one, prayer. Prayer, quite simply put, prayer is conversation with God. Conversation with God Almighty. Now, there's a couple passages I want to highlight. The first is from 1 Peter 5:7. So Peter is obviously one of the apostles, and here he's writing in a letter in the New Testament. He's writing to a group of elders. He says, "Cast all your anxiety, cast all your worries on him, God, because he cares for you." So what do we learn from this? First of all, this is conversation with God. God cares personally for us, and we're supposed to cast all our anxiety on him, not just some of them, but all our worries we bring to him. And we know this when we talk with people in conversation, and this is a caring relationship, we're using sincere words and thoughts, we feel better, we bring it to God. Another passage that isn't quoted quite as much is from Hebrews 4, verses 14 and 16. There we learn that because of Christ, who is our great high priest, biblical language about Jesus, a high priest is someone who facilitates between two parties, right? In this case, between us and God, who is our great high priest, we can, quote, approach God's throne of grace. Remember, grace is generosity that we don't deserve. God just gives it to us by virtue of our faith in Jesus and what he has done for us. We can approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. This is incredible. Jesus is our all-access backstage pass to the very throne room of God, God Almighty. It is such a privilege to be able to talk to God in prayer and to bring these concerns that we have, whatever they happen to be, to his throne room. Like, this is such an amazing thing. And sometimes just to remind myself that God is who he says he is, this majestic power and privilege that it is to talk to God. I'll pray sometimes with my face on the floor, as a reminder that we get to talk with the creator of the universe. Now, how is this especially significant in the war against fear? Here's how. Fear feeds on the idea that there is no one to help you in all this, what you're dealing with. Fear feeds on the idea that there is no one to help you, and so you need to take that lie and crush it on the ground. Crush it on the ground. When we pray to God, not only does it make us feel better, but we interact with God, the creator of the universe, and prayer makes a difference. Saying we believe in the power of prayer isn't something we say or post. It's who we are as God's people. We are a people of prayer. There's a great quote from the Swiss theologian named Karl Barth about prayer, and I know Kathy's watching, Kathy knows I like to use this quote sometimes, and Kathy's basically been working 24/7 over the hospital. Thank you, Kathy. For that, here it is. Here's what Karl Barth says about prayer. God is not deaf. He listens, and moreover, he acts. He does not act in the same way, whether we pray or not. Prayer has an influence on the action, on the very existence of God. We might not always know the specifics about how God responds to prayer, but we know he hears, he is compassionate, he is loving towards us, and it makes a difference. Weapon number two. Reading the Bible. Bible reading. This is what we are known as people of the book. Jesus says in John 17:17, before his crucifixion, God's word is truth. We think of God's word to us, his promises, the covenants, his commands, who he is and how he interacts with his people. We find this from the written word, which is this treasure that's been given to us through the ages that continues to be relevant to all people through all periods of history, including our own. I love a passage in Ephesians 6, and the Apostle Paul is writing in the early 60s to Christians in ancient Ephesus, or at least around Ephesus, and he says, "Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit," sword, weapon, And here he's not talking about a physical weapon, but a spiritual weapon, sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. It's the Word of God. Okay, so what does it matter? It matters because fear feeds on uncertainty and truth. Fear feeds on all the uncertainties that we buy into, all the untruths that we buy into. And I don't know if you've noticed, but I've noticed that right now, especially as we hear the news all the time, it's like we're constantly drawn into all these worst-case scenarios, and we're fretting about this and fretting about that. And I get it. I realize that this is the culture in which we live. Yet at the same time, as we go into a version of our own lives into the future, which may be somewhat uncertain, we need to combat uncertainty, combat untruth with what we know to be true. So if we know that God is a good provider and we know that as we serve him, he will provide for our needs, not necessarily our wants, do we know the difference between those needs and wants? Well, the Bible tells us. But if we're not in it, we won't know it. Maybe in terms of parenting, here's another example, parenting. So we're like, okay, so you know, our schedules are messed up, kids are at home, we're trying to stay away from parks, playgrounds, you know, play dates, public places, all these different sorts of things. And our kids maybe are going haywire, maybe your work situation is home is different, you're navigating care, all these different sorts of things, and activities aren't happening like they normally happen. You're thinking, okay, so which of my priorities be? Well, the Bible tells us what our number one parenting priority should be through the ups and downs of life, regardless of what is going on. Do we know what it is? Are we able to focus on that truth and certainty? Well, we need to be in it to know it. So I encourage people to start small, you know. Read a chapter a day, right? Christians should be in the Bible every single day. If we truly believe that it is God's word, if we truly believe that, as Scripture itself says, that it's inspired, then this is going to be something that we are going to go to with confidence, that we are going to receive hope and encouragement and wisdom and love and direction from God Almighty himself. So if you're not sure where to start, start with the Gospels. Read through a chapter a day. Maybe download a free reading plan. Maybe order a study Bible. And on the website, of course, there's a bunch of examples of good study Bibles that you can get. And part of the difference it makes is all of a sudden, you will start to think and talk and act from a place of faith rather than just reacting to all the cultural buzz and fuzz around us, which is bombarding us 24/7. Weapon number three, memorizing scripture. So this is one that I particularly like, memorizing scripture. And let me explain a little bit about what I mean by this and why it's significant at this time particularly. So you won't find the word memorization in the Bible. However, let me highlight a few things. In the book of Joshua, Joshua chapter 1 verse 8, Joshua is told to keep the words of the book of the law, you know, always on his mouth, on his lips, to be meditating on it day and night so that he can be careful to do everything that is written in it. He's told that. So he's told to meditate on it. Now, when we hear the word meditation, we can sometimes think of these like, you know, Eastern religious practices, but that's different. That's not what I'm talking about. Here I'm talking about, in the Christian context, thinking about, pondering, internalizing God's wisdom, will, and message to us. One of the places this is beautifully articulated is Psalm 119, verse 15. It says, I will meditate on your precepts and consider your ways. And the word meditate here in this context is used several times in Psalm 119. And so the difference it makes is all of a sudden we are internalizing, embedding deeply within us chunks of God's truth so that we can recall them and teach and preach his truth to ourselves in those moments when we don't have a Bible with us, when maybe we're even alone, but we need God to minister to us. We need his will and wisdom in our lives in those moments. And part of the reason this is significant now is because fear feeds on your forgetfulness about God. Fear feeds on your forgetfulness about God. But if you've meditated on Scripture, if you've memorized it, implanted it deep within you, you can recall it to fight back against those things and those experiences that you have. A couple examples from your own life. Let's say you're dealing with a diagnosis and all of a sudden fear starts to come on you, or you're concerned about what something will discover, or you're at the hospital and you're about to go into those one big white whirly things, MRI machines or whatever. I'm no technician. You're about to go, all of a sudden this fear starts to overcome you, or some other situation, all of a sudden you recognize it and you fight back with what you know to be true because you've memorized it. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Psalm 23 verse 4. Maybe Maybe you start to think that maybe I don't have purpose or meaning or value, or that I'm just some sort of cosmic accident or mistake. Maybe that's what you start to think. Or maybe you're in a relationship that's particularly critical. Maybe you look in the mirror and you're critical of yourself and you realize, wait a second, something wrong is happening here. And you recall Ephesians 2 verse 10 and you preach it to yourself because you've internalized it and you're able to recall it. That we are God's handiwork, that we are God's masterpiece created in Christ Jesus for good works. Wow. Oh, right, that's what's true. Maybe in the middle watches of the night, maybe as you're walking and you're feeling alone, whatever, you realize, oh, wait, Matthew 28:20, Jesus said, surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. Surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age, and he is with us. Start small. Start with a verse a week. We've been memorizing one a month here at church. Start with something. Maybe you download this family devotional resource and start to find some of these verses that will make an impact on your life. Weapon number four, worship and preaching. So we gather as God's people for weekly worship when possible to pray God, to focus ourselves on Jesus and give clarity to our thoughts and actions as the hands and feet of Christ. Okay, the Psalms assume, for example, that people are gathering together to do this. Psalm 22, verse 22, in the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. Psalm 35, 18, I will thank you in the great congregation, in the mighty throng, I will praise you. Throughout the New Testament, Jesus' people are described with concepts like body, household, flock, assembly, and nation. Further, the phrases preaching and teaching come up time and time again as something that builds up, encourages, edifies, and educates God's people. One of the great examples that worship leaders really appreciate is from 2 Timothy 4, verse 2, when Paul is teaching his young protege, Timothy, and says, preach the word, or the message, referring to the written message of and about God and Jesus. Preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season, correct, rebuke, encourage with great patience and careful instruction. And so what difference does this make? Because fear feeds on you having a casual and inconsistent relationship with God and his people. Fear feeds on that. Fear also feeds on you having an uninformed understanding of God. On you having an uninformed understanding of God. So, at a time when church buildings are, people are not gathering, right? Like we're experiencing this right now because of a public concern for safety and well-being. We lament about this. We lament because we can't have like 3D congregational singing. It's lovely to hear people's voices around us. We can't see and encourage one another face to face. We can't celebrate sacraments, together in person in the same way. We can't benefit from in-person, face-to-face youth programming. However, we're able to, with the use of technology, we're able to worship God still on a week-to-week basis, either as families or as individuals, with resources that are available to us for free like no other time in human history. And let me tell you, friends, especially at a time when we're experiencing something like this, this firmly plants our feet on the ground as we keep our eyes raised up to God. It edifies us. In the book Jesus Speaks, Leonard Sweet and Frank Viola say this, when we enter a spirit of loving worship through singing or spoken praise, our spirits become more sensitive to hear Jesus speak as well as to receive from him. In doing so, we turn off our souls to the frequencies of the world, turn them on to the spiritual realm and tune them in to hear the voice of our Lord. I love it. Worship and preaching is a spiritual weapon in the war against fear. Prayers remind us of that and draw us into that. Music reminds us of that, draws us into that in praise. Number five, acts of service. So in Matthew 25, in the parable of the sheep and the goats, and Jesus is saying this parable, and this king is saying to people that, whenever people provide for those who are hungry or need clothes or a stranger or in prison, all these types of scenarios, the people who do good to people in those situations are actually doing good for the king in the parable, the king who represents Jesus. And so in verse 40, he says, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did it for me. which is why a weapon for us, if we want to draw near to God, we engage in loving acts of service and care as his hands and feet. Now, why is this particularly significant? Because fear feeds on you feeling useless. Fear feeds on you feeling useless and beneath yourself. As if your life can't make a difference, or if it's an accident or something like that. Fear feeds on you feeling useless. But what I've found in my own life is that when I've gone out of my way to serve or help others, whether it's an out of the cold program, whether it's writing letters of encouragement, whether it's helping or volunteering with youth, whatever it is, as I serve others, I feel closer to my servant Savior. Jesus is a servant Savior. What does he say? He says, I came not to be served, but to serve and give my life as a ransom for many. He's a servant Savior. So when we serve others as his hands and feet, we feel closer and united with him. We feel that closeness, which is a weapon against the encroaching fear. Now, in these times in which we live, how we're going to care and serve and love one another is going to look maybe a bit different because of the whole social distancing thing. But I want to offer a few examples of things that I've seen. And there's many others. One is this. A cashier now considers working at the grocery store to be a loving act of kindness and a service toward others in a time when a lot of people don't want to be out. Someone else, for their birthday, requested that people, instead of giving them gifts, just give to the local street center because they're really struggling. Someone else writes letters of encouragement to people who are struggling. Someone else sets an hour a day aside to make calls to people who they feel might be lonely or discouraged or feeling isolated. When we engage in acts of service, it draws us closer to our servant Savior. Now, there's two obstacles in some of this. Some of you might be sitting there thinking right now, well, I don't know. Maybe, and so your obstacle is you don't feel that these things are weapons or that they make a difference. And if that's you, it's gut check time. What has to happen for us to take the biblical ordinances of God seriously in our lives as his people in the war against fear? Gut check time. Second, an obstacle can be just a harried schedule, a frantic schedule, and I get it. Like, our schedules are not the same now as they were a little while ago. But here's how I put a positive spin on this. It's no, there's nothing like watching your own life getting deconstructed in a certain way to construct it in a new and better way. If things about our life are getting deconstructed, we can construct it in a new and better way. Mark Batterson is a pastor in Washington, and he says it like this: if you want God to do a new thing, you can't keep doing the same old thing. If you want God to do a new thing, you can't keep doing the same old thing. So maybe now this franticness, this dislocation that many of us are feeling, building blocks are being taken apart, and we can seize the opportunity to put our lives together in a more godly way with these five weapons so we can go into an uncertain future with more confidence in the powerful presence of God in our lives. See the opportunity. So what I want you to do is I'm going to put an image up here on the screen. And from wherever you are, and just leave it up here for a bit, wherever you are, I want us to ponder this. I'm going to explain what this is, and I'm going to describe a future version of you. If you want to close your eyes as I'm talking, that's fine. If you want to keep them open, that's fine. But I'm going to explain what you're seeing. Now, based on what I've said, I'm going to describe a future version of you in a new version of your life that you've yet to fully understand all the ramifications. You pray daily, trusting that it makes a difference with the creator of the universe, and you are encouraged because you start to see how it does. Next, you read the Bible. As a result, you start to know more clearly what is true, what is a lie, what your priorities should be. And you start to live by them with greater faithfulness. Next, you slowly start to memorize Bible verses. You're able to recall them when you are fearful and need to hear them the most. In those moments when fear starts to whisper and then yell. Next, you take worship and preaching seriously as biblical ordinances, and your loyalty to God is solidified, and your understanding of who God is and how God works increases, and you become more unshakable as a person in an uncertain world. You engage in regular acts of serving or helping others. It makes you feel different. It makes you feel useful. with purpose. And the people around you start thinking of you as a blessing and a light in darkness. That can be you. Let me end with this final thought. John Krakauer has a book called Into Thin Air. Okay, a movie was made about it. Maybe some of you read the book or seen the movie. It was pretty popular. So in that book, he chronicles a journey of some mountain climbers to Everest in 1996. And it was a tragic story, really. And climbing Everest is this massive project. It requires so much preparation and dedication and concentration. But some people lost their lives, and sometimes there was conditions and, you know, environmental factors beyond their control. But also there's things within your control in a project like that, too. And as Krakauer explains this in his book, he talks about a certain character, a person person named Andy Harris. And Andy Harris was a guide, very kind, very generous person. He tells the story of Andy. And so Andy actually does get to the peak, but he gets there after kind of the time that they had set, that they as a leadership group had set. So he gets there a bit too late, but he wanted to get to the top. He was almost there. And he starts to come down, but he starts to struggle and he needs oxygen. Because he realizes he's running out of oxygen. But he finally gets to this place where there's this cache of oxygen canisters. And he goes there, and he's concluded in his own mind that these are all empty, and so that they're no use to him. And so he calls down to base camp, and they say, no, those are full. He sees other people, and they're like, yeah, those are full of oxygen. But he doesn't take their advice. Why is that? Everything he needs is right there to get more oxygen and continue on the journey. Now, we don't totally know the answer to that, and the reason is because, unfortunately, Andy Harris went missing, but someone speculated that he was actually suffering from a condition called hypoxia, which is an altitude-related deprivation of oxygen. And so, because he didn't have enough oxygen, he wasn't thinking clearly, and therefore, he wasn't able to just access and get what he literally had in his own hands. He wasn't able to benefit from what was right in front of him, even though it was necessary to his survival. Let that sink in for a second as it relates to what we're talking about today. Are we like that? Are we people who have exactly what we need in the war against fear? Is it right there? And the question for us is, are we going to take advantage of it or not? Prayer, Bible reading, memorization, worship and preaching, and acts of service. For many, the fear is real. But today we've looked at Isaiah 43, verse 5, which says, do not be afraid, for I am with you. And we've talked about how the powerful presence of God is more significant than the powerful presence of fear. And the closer God is, the more courage there is. So how do we feel that closeness? Well, we took advice from James chapter 4, verse 8, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. And we highlighted five practices, which we have called weapons in the war against fear. The closer God is, the more courage there is. So that's what we do. We pick up the weapons that God has graciously given to us, and we do spiritual battle in the war against fear, because these weapons have been given to us by the God of angel armies. And we will not lose. Period, exclamation point, full stop, good night. Amen.